Be in prayer for us, would you please? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. Now, where we left off. Last week, we are dealing with the prophet Isaiah now, giving prophecy concerning predominantly to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, at this time, Israel, the Israel of Scripture, was divided into two. The northern kingdom, which is referred to as Israel, or referred to as Ephraim, which was the primary predominant tribe at that time, and the southern kingdom of Judah. They had split up. Now, the king of Judah was getting a blessed opportunity to see God's hand exercised in correction on someone else. And Isaiah is saying now, King Ahaz, I want you to just look what is happening when you refuse to move away from your rebellion, you refuse to turn back to your Creator God, and you decide to go it on your own. This is what happens. Now, both Israel and Judah was guilty of aligning themselves with other countries to fight off their enemies. If they weren't strong enough on their own, they hooked up with someone else. Now, we can definitely see this even on an individual basis, because oftentimes we get into difficult situations, and for us it's most often spiritual battles, where Satan's coming at us, and instead of falling on our knees and aligning to the one and only God Almighty, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and has absolutely got you in His hand, instead of aligning firmly with Him, we tend to go out into the world and find different elements of the world to try to bolster our resources and our strength against this enemy. And there's so many things that we can align ourselves with out there. Now, the King Ahaz here of Judah was being warned not to align themselves with Assyria. And he was now going to watch Assyria come up and take over the northern kingdom of Israel. And they believed Assyria was their friend, but Assyria was going to turn on them and also try to take Judah. Now, God was telling Judah, King Ahaz, and the people, you don't need to fear. Don't align yourself with Egypt. Don't align yourself with other people. I want you to stay focused on me, because you see what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel when they refused. They fell and they went into bondage, and now they're slaves, and they were, you know, virtually wiped off out of the land there. And now Judah, again, is getting the opportunity to see this. We discussed last week about how God has given us opportunities, times of warning, times where He says, now, look at, you know, a brother or sister, and they've went down this road that you're going down, and look how I've dealt with them. And they give us opportunities for us to say, you know what, that path comes to nothing. I'm not going down that road. But so often we do. We watch the disaster, and it's like walking in a line and seeing person after person in front of you fall off the cliff, fall off the cliff, fall off the cliff, and just marching forward, you know. I won't fall off the cliff. You know, everyone else fall off the cliff. But in our pride, we believe, not me, not me. But and Judah will pay, not at the hands of the Assyrians, but at the hands of the Babylonians, which is yet to come here as we go through Isaiah. So we begin in verse 20, and he says, picking up where we left off last week in context, and it shall come to pass in that day, the day which God will correct and His hand of punishment and correction upon the northern kingdom and upon Judah. It'll come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, that'd be Israel, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even of the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Remnant of Jacob is a nice King James way of saying Israel. The remnant of Israel will come back to God. Now, what Isaiah is doing here is he's prophesying, and no doubt correctly prophesying, that after these occurrences, after God sends in the Assyrians, and remember the Assyrians here, they think they're just taking country after country and they're big bad dudes, but actually they're just being a pawn here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to use them to exercise His judgment, and then He's going to whoop up on them too. So you're not going to beat God. But they're given an opportunity here now to see what's going to occur, and they're saying after God, or after the Assyrians go in and take Israel, there will be a remnant of Israel that will now align themselves with the Lord God. That's Isaiah's prophecy. Now, I realize we could sit back and go, well, I could prophesy that one. I mean, you got a country that is beaten down like Israel was by the country of Assyria, by the armies of Assyria. Certainly in those circumstances, in those times of absolutely face down in the dirt experiences in our life, there are some who wise up, thank God. He's saying there will be some who will wise up. It'll be just a remnant, just a little piece left. They will now go back and align themselves with the Lord God. They will no longer place a misdirected faith upon an army or any earthly security. Now, again, I bring it back home. That there are those of us in this crowd that have tried to go out and find themselves Assyria or an Assyrian or an Egypt or someone that they could hook up with that would help them stand against the pressures that they face. Many people here can say amen to that. They went down that road and it came to no good. So oftentimes we come up worse than we ever were before. We were in bondage, we were slaves. And in the end, we turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by doing so said, that's it, I'm not going off of this no more. I'm aligning myself with Jesus Christ, and I believe He will care for me. There will always be a remnant, but that's all it'll be. Most people, I'm sad to say, will go down this road of repetition. Around and around, their whole life is this repetition of things are going good, and they're in church, and they're kind of doing the God thing. And then times get tough. And off they go to go find another army to support them. They go fall, they're in bondage, it's crazy, it's terrible. God, help me, help me. You know, God comes back to the rescue as He always does. He brings you back, and for a while you're, okay, I'm okay again. You kind of cruise along a little bit, trials come along, back out to find yourself another Egypt. And many of us go round in a circle their entire lives. Truly, when we read the Bible about the heart of man, being desperately wicked, about being that there's no good thing in us without the Lord Jesus Christ. And just read about the hearts of man, we certainly, experientially, we can say amen. We understand it being true. Now, in a far fulfillment, we know that elsewhere in Scripture, we find further details about the midpoint of the tribulation. We're in the book of Revelation Sunday mornings. We're going to be getting to those issues. And at that midpoint of the tribulation, there will be the time of self-exaltation of the Antichrist, where he lifts himself up in the temple, saying that he is God. At that point, there will also, at that period of time, step forward a remnant, a very small piece of the chosen Jews who will go back to God, who will put their faith once again in the true and living God. It will be a small number. It always is a small number. So we see the early fulfillment, the near fulfillment in Isaiah, King Ahaz's day, Judah, northern kingdom of Israel. But we also see a far fulfillment prophecy taking place here, dealing with the tribulation and the Antichrist and the second coming and the millennium reign of Christ. That is one of the coolest things about the book of Isaiah and even Jeremiah to a lesser degree, where we see this near and far fulfillment of prophecy. That way God is able to, if you're a student of the Word, you can look into how the near prophecy was fulfilled to give you a glimpse of what's to come in the prophetic element of our day and the days to come. God is not trying to do things in the dark. He's not trying to fool you. Yes, there are some things that He's saying, you know what, you're not going to know. Even Jesus Christ says He does not know the day. Only the Father in heaven knows the day. So there's some things that He chooses not to tell us, but so much is out there for our knowledge if we are willing to look into the Word. Many of us are out trying to, you know, catch this new blessing, you know, we're trying to catch this new revelation. And so many churches are offering this new revelation, School of Discipleship students. And we're going through a ton of them. They all say, yeah, we've got the new gospel, or we got an additional gospel, or we got the new revelation, the higher revelation of God. Many of us don't even need a church. Many of us are out there on some sort of la-la land experience where, you know, I don't need the Bible. God's just communicating with me in my own little groovy, you know, bolt of light, you know, coming down. I kind of glow, you know, Transfiguration Mount, you know, experience there. You know, you need to come back to earth a little bit. And the Word of God is full of things. And I've not met anybody here yet that is so, and certainly not this pastor, that is so knowledgeable about the Word that somehow it's like, I got it all, God, so I'm ready for the next revelation. Come on, Lord, give it to me. We're not here long enough. We don't know the Word enough. And it's right here, near fulfillment, near prophecy, far fulfillment. So, you know, when we look at this, and we've been reading through the book of Isaiah, and we've been seeing what can, you know, really, in no other way be said other than it is God's punishment. It's more than just correction. It's punishment. And when we look at these kind of situations, that makes many of us very, very uncomfortable. I mean, we can very easily recoil at these extreme measures that God's going into here by taking what was the most nasty army on earth at that time, which was with the Assyrians, to turn them loose with His blessing upon His chosen people. I mean, that makes us very uncomfortable that a God that we follow, a God that we have, would do such a thing. But we also need to understand, and again, if you're a student of the Word and you read it straight through, you'll see the picture again and again until it's drilled into our own heads, that there are times that the hearts of mankind will fail to respond to that still small voice. I mean, it's not that God's not calling. It's not that God's not speaking. Oh, He's speaking. But are we hearing? There are many times we just fail to hear His voice. In fact, we fail to hear any other direction that He might give us, short of His hand of correction and short of His hand of punishment. Now, I don't know, many of you, as you were growing up, you were that kind of a kid, weren't you? I mean, you didn't hear Mom and Dad's still small voice. You only heard the crack of the hand of correction or the switch of correction, right? So you're going, yeah, I've got kids like that. You know, I hear those things every once in a while. I'll be somewhere in the church and, you know, I'll hear, you know, and it's like, don't need a picture there. You can figure out what that one was, you know. And that's good. I mean, that's a reality. That is, you know, I'm sorry to say, and some of you don't like the idea of spanking, but you need to get over it because spanking is a biblical concept. So take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take it up with me. You say, oh, you don't have any kids. Easy for you to say. No, but I am a kid, and I get spanked. So oftentimes we need to realize that God loves us enough to do whatever it takes to bring us back into line. Now, if it's a still small voice, and it's always a really good day when I hear that still small voice, and I, you know, pull myself up short. But if I don't, that voice gets a little louder and a little louder. Until finally the switch comes out. And I don't know about you guys, when you talk about switches, I was raised in the generation of the belt. Maybe some of you guys can go back, even back to the razor strap. My dad got the razor strap. Now, I don't know if you guys are thinking, what's a razor strap? It's a big honking strap about this wide and about yay long, and it was to sharpen your razor on. And that puppy, I mean, it had buckle on the end of it. That's what my dad got, was a razor strap. My grandma was a very, very big woman. She's gone now. She's a Christian, so I know she'll be on the other side. And I won't recognize her if she's, you know, lost all that weight, though. She was a big woman. And she raised my, you know, I think there was like 9 kids during the Depression. And my grandfather died when my dad was 12. So she raised mom and myself, and she was one tough woman. And my dad had learned that, you know, someone told him, climb a tree. Your mom will cool down, and then you can get back down. And he climbed the tree, he was in trouble, and grandma climbed the tree right after him, beat him all the way down with the razor strap. Knocked my uncle right through a screen door with a flying chair. He swore at the table and realized it, and he got up, and my dad said it was like slow motion. Everybody slid back. Uncle John makes for the door. Grandma picks up the chair. Whoo! Knocks him through the screen door. So, for those of you kids that are here and you're thinking that you have it rough, I don't know that mom's knocking you through screen doors with chairs. Okay. But that'll, if you think about climbing a tree. And many of us, you know, on a spiritual basis, we try that, don't we? We try to hide from God. Oh, God won't get me. He'll cool off. I don't think so. So God will do whatever it takes. Now, in this bunch, he's done some pretty drastic stuff. I mean, some of you guys, he has allowed you to become hooked on drugs because you thought you could handle it. Hooked on alcohol. He lets you become separated from your spouse because you thought that'd be the answer. If I can just get rid of this woman, life will be grand. He's let you go to jail. He's let you go to prison. Whatever it takes, you have two choices. Oh, if God loved me, he'd never let that happen. Or God let that happen because he loves me. And he loved the children of Israel so much, they were so steeped in sin, they were so lost in all of their idolatry and their pagan ways, that there was no redeeming them corporately. It was now every man for himself. It was every individual was going to have to decide which way he or she was going to turn. And I'm telling you tonight, everyone in this room and with the sound of my voice, we will all make that decision. Calvary Chapel is not some sort of corporate club and we're just going to be raptured all together in one just lump, you know. It's like Star Trek. We'll all come out in the, you know, beamed in, you know, and you come out and you're all, you know, how they always have the transporter accidents. So, you know, we look at those kind of things and we think sometimes that that's what's happening, and we're not. This is individual. And that's what the children of Israel and the children of Judah were facing. He goes on and he says in verse 22, "For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea," just as he promised, "yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land." So now, the return of this remnant that Isaiah is prophesying concerning here is going to be both a spiritual return and a physical return. See, although the majority of the northern kingdom of Israel here would be hauled away into bondage to Assyria, there would be those who would not only return to a relationship with God, but would one day return back to the land again so that God might continue his work and continue his relationship with his chosen people, the Jewish race. In the work of God, people, the work of God is always comes down to a remnant. If you read Scripture, and even if you look about you today in the reality of the Church of God, the body of Christ today, it'll always be a mere minority who will truly walk with God and will continue in his ways through thick and thin. We know the story about the planting, the kingdom being planted, and how the seeds would fall different places, some on the rocky soil, some on the wayside, some on fertile soil. The rocky soil, how they sprung up quickly. But there was no root. There was not deep soil underneath them, and they sprung up quickly, and they were, "Oh, it's good to be a Christian, Calvary Chapel." You know, they come around, and then just, psh, they're gone. Hey, whatever happened to rocky soil? There's only a remnant, only a small amount that the seeds are going to land. The soil is fertile, and it's going to grow and produce a crop. And that's the key, you see. That's what we're here for. We are but a seed to grow, to reproduce for the kingdom of God. God does not need mass numbers to see his work completed. I know how we love to, you know, turn on the TV and we see the Billy Graham crusade or the Harvest Crusades and the thousands in the stadium, and oh, isn't that cool? That would be so great. You know what? Again, Scripture will bear this out. God doesn't need a huge number of people. He needs a sold out remnant. And the things God did, oftentimes God even cut the pack on purpose. No. You got too many. Some of you go home. We only need just a few to deal with this. Because one with God is a majority. And I don't care who or what or how many you face. And I wonder, does our faith reach out that far to believe that tonight? The rest of his people here he's speaking of, It says he will consume through his hand of correction. Many people will die. Many people will not get a second chance. Verse 24 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, Israel, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. This is an important verse in all this. Because you see, even while exercising his authority and his power by sending the Assyrian invasion here, it's very important to note that the Lord is still, even at the state that these people have gone to, even at their level of idolatry, paganism, rejection and rebellion of God, even yet, he is still offering mercy and hope to everyone who is willing to place their faith in him. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? Now, many of you have sat here on Wednesday nights, and again, I think we began, I mean, we used to do all kinds of things, but I think we began verse by verse Old Testament in the book of Joshua. That was a long, long time ago. I think I was 12 or something. That was a long time ago. But even in those books alone, remember the stories over and over again. Those who went through the Old Testament class in school of discipleship, around and around and around, how they rejected God, went into bondage to the enemy, cried out for God. God came and redeemed them back again. They walked with God for a time, slipped back into idolatry, and around and around and around. And each time God was still offering mercy and grace. Now, if there's anything tonight to give an amen to, that's it. God is continuing to offer his grace and mercy. Was it painful for them? Absolutely. Will it be painful for Israel to go into the Assyrian bondage? Yes. Judah will not fall to the Assyrians, but they will feel the fires of that invasion. It is not painless. But the choice of whether or not we go around the mountain one more time is totally up to us. Some do. Some go round and around. So God now is going to deal with his children, and he's going to deal with them on the most elementary level. He wants to change their very nature. He wants to change the very thinking of his children. He wants them to come back into the safety of his will. Now again, he's not saying he's going to take away any of the correction. No, the correction's coming. Nowhere does it say, oh, yeah, okay, well, I won't send the Assyrians down. He's saying, I will be there for you. You will not go into Assyrian invasion and into bondage. But the correction is coming. And you need to look to me while there is a chance to do so. He's saying that he will not ultimately forsake his children. That's very important. Nowhere in Scripture has God ever forsaken his church or forsaken his chosen people, the Jews. They're still God's chosen people. His grace continues even yet today. So even though they would pass through this Assyrian fire, even though they would feel the pain of the flames of the Assyrian invasion, even so, notice in this verse 24, they're told, don't be afraid. I don't know about you guys. But isn't that, don't you just stand kind of incredulous sometimes like, but God, don't you see what I'm dealing with here? I mean, this is really big, God. This is like huge. This is a huge army I am facing, spiritually speaking, whatever it might be. And you're telling me, do not fear, you know, and then your friends come up to you and quote you verses like that, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work for good. He's like, you don't know, dude, man, I'm facing the Assyrian army out here. And it's so oftentimes we fail to really to grasp the connection because the enemy seems so huge to us. But I want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of Judah today, watching Israel being invaded, watching country after country, city after city being taken over. Terrible, terrible atrocities. rape, pillage, murders, hacking people to death, stacking their skulls in big piles outside of the city walls just to scare people. Scare me. That'd do it. These were some nasty people. And watching them march forward, seemingly undeterred, and God's going, oh, don't be afraid. It'll be okay. Okay. You know, you ever like that, you know? And like Jesus asking that guy, you know, do you have faith? Oh, yes, I got faith. Oh, help my unbelief, you know? Which is it? And so many of us are that way. Oh, we believe. But Lord, help my unbelief. It's a scary thing. Oftentimes it is. He's telling us not to be afraid. He's telling the Judah here not to be afraid. And it's in those times we truly find out where our faith is. We truly find out what we're made out of. That old saying, I don't know who that guy was that said it, but that you don't know what kind of tea you are until you get into hot water. Well, you really don't know what kind of a Christian you are until you're in hot water. Until you go through trials, until you go through tribulations. Because it's in those times that we truly find out where we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bottom line in all this is, will we trust in the Lord even when it hurts? Hurts? Hey, wait a minute now. You mean I'm still going to have some hurts if I become a Christian? Oh, yes. Yes. I'm sorry if some other church or pastor or individual has lied to you. But no, all your pains will not go away. They were being asked to trust, even in the trial. They were being asked to believe, even in times of pain and fear. Verse 25 says, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. So God is saying that His spanking here is only going to be for a very little while, and then it will cease. It's a lot like, again, spanking your own children. You spank them, you talk to them, then you hug them, tell them you still love them. Isn't that the way God deals with us? He's saying it's only going to be for a very little while. His plan here wasn't to wipe out out of existence His chosen race, His chosen people. But it was to bring them back into the fold. Now, as I said, ironically, the southern kingdom of Israel, this country of Judah here, they would be spared the Assyrian invasion. God warned them, told them it would be okay, they'll make it. They did make it. Now you would have thought that they would have fell on their face before God and said, "Ah, you are the true and living God. I'm with you, God. I'm not going out there ever again." How many of us have voiced them words? You know, whenever anyone says, "Never again," I'm like, I just got cringe, you know. Dude, I hope so, but ooh, you know. God willing, never again. But you would have thought that that would have been their attitude. But apparently it wasn't, because it wasn't long after that that they would ultimately fall to the Babylonians, because they would not yet recognize God's grace that was being bestowed upon them. Do you understand that many times God is waiting because He loves you? God is holding back that punishment and that correction because of His grace. He gives time. He gives you more and more time. Come back. And when we fail to recognize God's patient grace, then we have no choice but to expect the Babylonians, spiritually speaking. And I've seen it. I've seen so many individuals escape the wrath and the invasion of the Assyrians, only to, on down the road, fall to the Babylonians. Because when they had the opportunity to stand in the full light of God's grace, praise Him, worship Him, fall to your knees in humility before Him, they refused to do it, or they didn't keep on doing it. And so the Babylonians came knocking. And the Lord, verse 26, of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon his sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. So God is telling here through the prophecy of Isaiah of the supernatural intervention that's going to take place to rescue Judah. And this is the cool part of the story, guys, because God didn't just save them from it. I mean, he did the miraculous. And that's the thing about our God. Our God, he works so often in very small, quiet ways. And I'm thankful for them small, quiet ways. But sometimes God does these great, incredible, spectacular fireworks kind of things. And I would think just one of those fireworks kind of things that you'd go, oh, you are God, you are God. And that'd be it. We'd never venture. But that's not the case. But God is telling them, I'm going to do something that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to show you the supernatural power of my being. And so he begins now, first of all, to cite examples of times he did just that. He tells him of Gideon's miraculous triumph over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. It's a whole story in itself. If you've never read a story, you got to read it. Great story. It's a God thing for sure. And then he also speaks of the destruction of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. We're all familiar with that. We saw the cartoon, you know. Well, you know, we saw the Ten Commandments. We saw that incredible thing. So God is saying, see, I've done it before. I'm not a stranger to the miraculous. I'll show you something that's going to blow your mind. And verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off the shoulder and his yoke from off the neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's an interesting phrase, because of the anointing. As I've already mentioned, we see that the Assyrians would indeed trouble and oppress Judah. But the yoke, the burden, would be removed and it would be broken through the supernatural intervention from God. And again, like all of us today, it's that anointing, or literally the anointed one, that has or can take the weight off of our shoulders. If you're not a child of God tonight and you've never been born again, you know deep down what weight I'm talking about. It's a freaky thing, and then it's kind of fear. Was anybody up late enough last night to watch that town meeting that was going on? Anyone see that? By the way, if you ever want to see a interesting discussion, political discussion, town meetings. They had, you know, CIA guy there. They had FBI guy. They had a Baptist minister who really had his head on. He was great. They had this woman, pastor, and some other political people. And then they had these people in the audience who would ask, and it's kind of different discussions. And it was the best discussion I've heard about the pending war that we're dealing with coming up. And I tell you, though, that you can sit there and you can listen to that. And I tell you, there's a part of me that's like, well, this is just like freaking me out. You know, how many 30-30 shells do I have? I'm going to check my box. You know, do I need to stock up? You know, you start thinking things like that. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to do that Y2K thing again? Or are we just going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying that there will not be difficult times before his rapture exit. But he ain't going to drop you. We may be in a time to go through some difficult things, but we are also, I'm not making any predictions, so don't write it down. I also believe there's a very good chance that we're the generation. We all stand a very, very good chance of being the people that will be raptured. And I tell you, I'm just digging the whole idea. I want to be raptured. I want that Star Trek experience. You know what I'm saying? Beam me up, Lord. To beam up, Lord. You know. I want that. I want to experience that. I of course, I like the whole skip death thing. That's always a good thing, too. But we have that opportunity. The Lord is just calling us now to step forward in faith and believe in Him and trust Him in these last days. And we go, yes, but I'm scared. Yes, but the people of Judah were scared. The children of Israel standing there beside the Red Sea, they were scared. So many opportunities. Do you think even in their faith, and maybe I'm extrapolating here, but I have a hard time believing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have any fear. I think they did not have a fear that God was going to deal with them, but by their own admission, they said, and if He chooses not to save us, we're still not going to bow down before You. You know, not like that. That is so, yes. But I imagine there was some fear. But will you stand? Will you stand through that fear? And you say, yes, I will. But let me tell you something. Not without the overwhelming power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will not stand. Don't grit your teeth and be tough. Fall on your knees and be humble. That's the direction to go. And he came to Aeth. He has passed to Migron. At Michmash, he had laid up his carriages. So that you know what's happening here, we're speaking here. The mind's eye of Isaiah as he sees the Assyrian army marching from city to city. If you look on the map, you'll see that these cities were in a direct line towards Jerusalem. They're all gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Everyone's left the city. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Gileam. Cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmenah is removed. The inhabitants of Gibeah gather themselves to flee. And yet, that's how you know that God's involved, is they go down this, it's terrible, pestilence and plague and terrible things are happening and crime and terrible and you're, and then it goes, and yet God. And yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mountain of the daughters of Zion and the hill of Jerusalem. See, Nob, if you look at a map, is right outside of Jerusalem. If you know the story, this is where the armies of Assyria would be stopped as God fulfills that prophecy as he said he would. As God now pulls out that miraculous that he promised. Because again, those of you that know the story know that it was there at Nob that in one night, one angel, 2 Kings 19, tells us that one angel took the lives of 185,000 men as they slept. 185,000. One angel. You know, I just wondered, did it take him all night? You know, was he just there for a few minutes? You know, my curiosity, see, I'd like to have more details, but just the staggering idea that one angel did that in all in one night, and then you stop and think about the words of Christ there in the garden. Well, Peter, don't you know, I could call 10,000 angels. Okay, you do the math. He could call 10,000 angels and one angel, 185,000 in one night. Jesus Christ stood in that garden and he let those men take him to the cross. He could have just called one angel who obviously could readily save him from that earthly situation. He said, I could call 10,000. But this must be fulfilled as it is written. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to teach, though he was a great teacher. He didn't come to prophesy, though he
was the greatest of prophets. He didn't come to teach us morality or good works, though he was great at both. Jesus Christ came to die because all the rest would not have mattered. All of the philosophy, the morality, the good teachings, the goodwill, and all that neat stuff he did, and I'm not trying to trivialize it, all that stuff would have done nothing to redeem us from our sinful state and our one-way ticket to an eternity in hell. He came to die. He came to be the living sacrifice. He came to pay a price in blood that you and I could never pay, not in a million years. We deserve death. And that's the incredible thing. That we stand against the Lord Jesus Christ today. We stand in defiance. We read the newspapers, and at least symbolically speaking, we know that the Assyrian army is coming. Don't we? Oh, I don't know if it's Iraq or the Muslim nations, North Korea. I don't know. Maybe it's none of those. But the Assyrians are coming and we can feel it. Just something don't feel right. And at that situation, so many people, like the southern kingdom of Judah, are willing to plant their feet and stand against the Lord. No, Lord, I got it. I'll go down the road here and I'll hook up with my Egypt. Who's your Egypt today? I'm not going to go down the list. You guys have been in these things with me long enough. You know the list. We have so many. Who is our personal Egypt? Who is our personal Assyria or Syria or whoever else we're aligning ourselves with, believing that it will be that thing or that person or that organization or that professional that's going to save me out of this situation? And I must make note here that Assyria, they thought was their friend. And in the end, it was Assyria who bit them. It was Assyria who turned against them and ended up being an enemy. So often that is the case. And make no mistake, I'm not trying to paint a picture tonight. And I need occasionally to put in this disclaimer. Your answer is no more this church than it is Egypt. This church is not your savior. This fellowship is not the answer. Oh, it can be a help. It's a great place to be accountable and to serve the Lord and to further the kingdom and to be built up and to grow in the Lord. But don't put me there either. I'm not your Egypt and I'm not your Syria. And we need to realize it comes down to it. It must be Jesus Christ. It must be that personal relationship. For without Him, we have nothing. And we're just going through motions. Verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets from the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. So God here promises to humble all those who stand in prideful rebellion against him, in rejection. And this is the amazing thing. He does it on both sides of the battle line. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. He was going to kill two birds with one stone here. You see, God's sovereignty is before all the players at the table. He was going to deal with Assyria and at the same time deal with his chosen. Oh,
only God could do that. You know, I could never be that smart, that coordinated, you know, that ingenious to figure out how to do that kind of thing. By the way, just a little hint. Through the years, I've always discovered that was one of the ways that I could see, not the only way, I'm not giving you a rabbit's foot here, one of the ways that I could see God's hand on a particular area or a particular work. He always manages to be able to kill 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 birds one shot. You know? And it's like, you know, when God's doing this, and that's incredible, and at the same time he's doing, oh man, you know, what a God thing. He's going to deal with both of them at the same time. And I leave you tonight and think about current events. See, we're so quick to go, we're going to go over to Iraq, we're going to kick some butt, we're going to teach them godless horde a thing or two. We're the ones. We follow the true and living God. Yeah. Woo. You know. Do we? Not as a country. You're very naive to believe that. I think God's going to take care of both sides in one shot. I think he's going to take care of those who are the Arab nations who are following Islam. And I'm not here trying to Islam bash. But I also won't paint your rosy picture. It's wrong. It's wrong. Am I saying that all of those Mohammedans there, they're all doomed? Yeah, unless they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven but through him. Not him and Muhammad. But I think at the same time, God's going to deal with the West also. Maybe we'll lose our malls. Maybe we'll lose some of our comfort. And we will be jerked out of our attitudes of MTV generation skateboard necks. We're very comfortable. It's the greatest tool of Satan, by the way. It's just comfort. Comfort. I mean, we think that he can persecute people out of following God, and it's never worked. Check it out in China. When the wall fell between the East and the West, what did they find over there? Lo and behold, thousands of underground churches and Christians everywhere. Surprise! See, generally, Christianity thrives under persecution. It's only in comfort do we begin to slide away and begin to align ourselves with different countries, if you will, spiritually speaking. The Bible says, and I say this in closing, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. People who are into history, I know some of you are, will also tell you one of the greatest things that history has ever taught historians is that history just repeats itself. Round and round and round and round. The best way to see into the future is to look into the past. And we read here what happened, and we are going to repeat it again and again until the Lord comes. Corporately we will. But each one of us that are here tonight are all given that choice. Are you one of the remnant? That's the question. Let's pray.